climbs on my lap for a good night hug. He calls me dad and I call him bub. His faded old pillow and bear named Poop snuggles up close and says, I wanna be like you. I tuck him in bed. Someday you'll see he's got a father in God. He sees Jesus in me.
Lord, I wanna be just like you, 'cause he wants to be just like me. I wanna be a holy example for his innocent eyes to see. Help me be a living Bible, Lord, that my living like you, 'cause he wants to be like me.
I got to admit I've got so far to go. Make so many mistakes and I'm sure that you know. Sometimes it seems no matter how hard I try, with all the pressures in life, I just can't get it all right. But I'm trying so hard to learn from the best, being patient and kind, filled with your tenderness. 'Cause I know that he'll learn from the things that he sees, and the Jesus he finds will be the Jesus in me.
Lord, I wanna be just like you, 'cause he wants to be just like me. I wanna be a holy example for his innocent eyes to see. Help me be a living Bible, Lord, that my little boy can read. I wanna be just like you, 'cause he wants to be like me. Right now, from where he stands, I may seem mighty tall, but it's only 'cause I'm learning from the best father of them all. Lord, I wanna be just like you, 'cause he wants to be just like me. I wanna be a holy example for his innocent eyes to see. Help me be a living Bible, my little boy can read. I wanna be just like you, 'cause he wants to be like me. I wanna be just like you, 'cause he wants to be like me.
That's great, man. Well, we want to say happy Father's Day again to all of you fathers, and we have a message just for you. But women, you can listen to it as well. Okay, now, if you're married to a father, women, you need to listen to it, because these are principles that you can encourage, you can empower, you can pray for in the man that you're married to. If you're a woman and you're not married, and you're a young woman, you're still looking forward to that, then these can be qualities that you add to your list of things that you're looking for in a man, because the person you marry isn't just going to be your husband, but the father of your children. And so you can just take these down and add them to that list. If you're a young man and you're not a father yet, well, good. This is perfect for you, because you can begin to learn these things before you have kids, and it'll be awesome, because you can begin to build these qualities and you'll be a great dad. And for those of you who are already dads, you can just weep with me through this whole thing. Just, oh, you know. No, actually, if you are a dad, then this will be just an encouragement to you, I hope and pray. You know, as early as I can remember, I just love my dad. I had a great dad. And he's still alive, by the way. He's still a great dad. And my earliest memories of my dad was I'd be sitting there on the couch, and my father was in the Air Force for like 27 years, so he would come in from work, his Air Force blues, walk by the couch, and he'd say, "Hey, Mark, you want to play catch?" I'd say, "Yeah, I'd love to play catch." I mean, what little kid doesn't want to play catch with their dad? So we go into the backyard, and we just start playing catch together. And say, "Mark, just one pitch at a time. Take your time. Don't rush it. Just one, just throw right to the mitt, Mark, right to the mitt." And I would pitch with my dad in the backyard. And, you know, I know it wasn't every day, but when I think of my childhood, it seems like it was. Because it was such an intentional time that my dad set aside for me. And that's what I remember. Well, because I had such a good dad, I just aspired to be a good dad myself. As I looked towards my future in my life, I thought, you know, I want to be a good dad. I mean, that's going to be one of the exciting things in life, is being the best dad that I can be. So when I had my kids, it was really fun because I was blessed with three children, Maria, Sarah, and Daniel. They're all teenagers now. But I had all those adventurous and fun moments that you have with kids when they're growing up. Like when they're toddlers, they're so fun. Like my son came in one day and we were teaching him animal sounds and animals. And so he comes up to me and he goes with a real serious look on his face. He goes, "Dad, so what does a cockadoodle-doo say?" I said, and then my other daughter, Maria, she's 2 years old. And she came running in with an oversized skirt, you know, kind of whisked in with her hair. And she just says, "My name is Charlene. Call me Charlene." You know, we're sitting there. "Okay, Charlene. You know, what are you thinking?" And then there was my other daughter, Sarah. When she was two, she was like our little daredevil. And we were in the backyard once. We had this metal slide. And she was going down the slide. She had these little pink sweats. And it was too slow. And, you know, being a dad, I wanted to fix it. So I kind of sanded it down a little bit, and I got some furniture wax. And, you know, and I waxed the slide. I said, "This should make it faster." She was like a bullet out of a gun. She just went down, boom. But halfway down, her little tennis shoe caught the edge of the slide and flipped her over the side of the slide, and she was going head first into the ground. Now, I was a pitcher in baseball, so lightning quick reflexes. So, you know, I ran to the side to catch my daughter, grabbed her sweats. They went all the way down to her ankles before she stopped, you know, and didn't hit the ground. And I grabbed her in my arms, and I said what every father says at a time like this: "Don't tell your mom." You know, don't tell your mom. Okay? "Don't tell your mom we tried this." But those are the fun times. But then there are those times that are just really hard. And I'm not talking about the throw up, the late nights, changing diapers, and then, you know, soiling while you're changing them. You know, all that the icky stuff. But there are the hard times when you realize that your weaknesses are starting to affect your kids. Where maybe you lose your temper, or you say something you wish you hadn't said, or you do something you wish you hadn't done. Either that or maybe you're so busy, you're neglecting your kids, and you walk away so many times with them wanting to spend time with you, and you think, "Gosh, is this going to affect them?" And you see statistics, and you just see how so many kids are impacted by the absence of a father. So many things in a person's life that create their self-image, their ability to love, their ability to have good marriages, their ability to achieve and be successful are tied to their father and the relationship with the father. And you just sit there and say, "That's so much power. It's scary, and it's hard." Well, the good news is, in the Bible, God gives us clear instructions for dads. In Ephesians 6:4, it's there in your notes, he just lays out clear instructions on how to be a good dad. Why don't you read it with me? Ready? Go. "Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord." You know, even if you're fatherless or you've made a lot of mistakes, one of the things I want you to know is that God can redeem you as a dad. And God can begin to build great qualities in you and your family. So let's break this apart. God's instructions for fatherhood. The first thing you can write in from that verse is this: I need to be a trustworthy leader for my kids. Leader for my kids. Notice God's instructions start with a warning for dads. "Fathers, do not exasperate your children." The word exasperate means to embitter or to make angry, to bring one along to deep-seated anger, or to put your kids in a perpetual state of resentment. You've seen that on their faces before. Perpetual state of resentment. How do we do that? You know how? It's because God has appointed you as the authority in your house. You're the leader of your house. And there's nothing more frustrating than when the authority over you is being exercised in an unwise way. I mean, think about it. What are some of the times when you've been the most frustrated? It's when somebody has authority or power over you and they wield that authority unfairly, inconsistently, harshly, or selfishly. And it just drives you nuts because you can't do anything. Well, the Bible says, fathers, you have the potential to exasperate your children. I coach Little League teams, and I remember sitting there playing another team and watching another coach handle this team. And we're sitting on the bench, we're up to bat, and their little shortstop was one of the best players on their team, made an error, just went right through his legs. And the coach just said, you know, wake up, what's wrong with you? Get your head in this game. And the little kid makes another error after that. He calls him to the sideline and says, hey, get your head in the game. What are you doing? Are you even here? And in the middle of the inning, he trades him out. He takes him from his position, sits him on the bench, puts another kid out there. You don't do that. Not in Little League. I saw that kid sit on the bench and just hang his head. I thought, that kid's going to hate this sport. He's going to hate this sport. And my little kids are sitting there saying, gosh, are you going to do that to us? You know, is that how coaches are? Well, you know what, dads, we have the potential to use our authority in such a way that it's so harsh that our kids just sit on the bench and just hang their heads. They lose that twinkle in their eye or that spring in their step. In Colossians 3:21, it talks about that a little bit. Why don't you read that with me? Ready? Go. Fathers, do not embitter your children, or they will become discouraged. In another translation, it says, they may lose heart. They just lose that little childlike energy and wonder about them because we've embittered them so much. So fathers, you have to become a trusted leader to your kids. Well, how do you do that? One way that you can begin to do that well is to add into the way that you think about your family one question. And the question is this: how can I bring out the best in my family? How can I bring out the best in my wife and my son and my daughter? How can I help them become the best they can be? All good leaders ask this question, whether you're a coach or a teacher or a boss or a commander: how can I bring the best out of the people that have been entrusted to me? And fathers, if you begin to ask that question of yourself and let it guide you, your family will recognize a couple of things. First of all, they're going to recognize that you're committed to their success. You're absolutely committed to their success. You're going to make sure that you find their position in life and you help them fly. They also know that you're not going to give up on them when they fail. You know, when my kids on my team struck out or they made errors in the midst of the game, we would just say, hey, shake it off. Come on, come in. Now, practice time, we would yell a little bit, you know, in a positive way. We would be a little bit intense. We'd work really hard in practice, but when it was time to play the game, and we were out there, and if they made mistakes, shake it off. Just shake it off. We'll pick it up. We'll pick it up. And fathers, your kids need to know that when they make mistakes, you're not going to give up on them. You're on their side. You're there for them. That's good leadership. You're interested in their life and what they're becoming, and you're willing to lead them to that. And what that means, dads, if you want to lead your kids well, is you have to look at the road ahead for your kids, and you have to prepare the way. You know, I have two daughters, and I knew that dating is a big deal, because I work with teenagers for 15 years in Youth for Christ. Dating is a big deal. And so I told my daughters, you are not allowed to date until dad takes you out first. I'm going to take you out on your first date, and I'm going to teach you how a man treats a woman, not a boy. I'm going to teach you how a man treats a woman. So you can't go out until I take you out. Say, well, take me out already, you know. No, I'm not going to do that, see. And so one of the things that the commitments I made was to date my daughters before I allow them to go out so that I would show them, you know, how they should be treated. So also when I'm driving with my kids, sometimes I'll be driving like with my 13-year-old boy and we'll come to an intersection. I'll say, now, Daniel, when you get to an intersection like this, this is what you need to do. You know, you got to watch out for this, this, and this. When you're driving, you need to do this. Now, I'm not teaching them how to drive. What I'm doing is I'm casting vision for him. I'm saying, when you drive. And he's hearing, my dad's going to trust me with that privilege and that responsibility. My dad's looking ahead to that day when I have that freedom. Just casting vision for your kids. Something else that I picked up along the way was when I pray for my kids at night, one of the things I do is I pray for their spouses, the spouses that they're going to marry. So I'll be putting my son to bed and I'll pray for him. And then I'll say, and Lord, I just pray for that little girl somewhere in the world that's going to bed right now who will become Daniel's wife. We pray, Lord, first of all, that she'll get to know you in a personal way and she'll just deeply love you with all her heart. Pray that you'll help her gifts and abilities just to come to their highest level. And Lord, that you'll make her a perfect complement for Daniel and they'll be a great team together. And I pray that you'll protect her and bring them together at the appropriate time. And until then, keep them patient. Keep them patient. So my kids hear me at least once a week pray for their spouses so they know that dad is leading them and looking ahead for them and wanting the best for them. Fathers, you need to be a trusted leader to your kids. And in that way, you won't exasperate them. because they know that you're committed to their very best, and they can see that in your attitude. The second thing, and you can write this in, is I need to proactively nurture my kids. We get that from the phrase, instead, bring them up. And you can underline, bring them up. What that term actually means in the Bible is to nourish or to provide with tender care. Children are to be treated with tenderness and fondly cherished. You would think that that's attributed to moms, but that's attributed to dad. We're supposed to nurture our children. Now notice two things about that. It's very intentional. It says, bring them up, raise your kids. We're supposed to intentionally raise them because, dads, if you don't raise your kids, somebody or something else will. They'll be raised by TV. Watch MTV for an hour. You won't like that, okay? You know, they'll be raised by the neighborhood. They'll be raised by their friends at school or whatever goes on. If you don't raise them intentionally, somebody or something else will. The other thought that we get there, though, is that tender, loving, nurturing approach to children. Again, you would think that they would say that to moms. Because a lot of dads will say, well, when they're ready to play catch, then you send them to me. Until then, you know, it's a mom's job. No, that's not true. From the time they're young, they need warm and tender affection from their dads. Girls need that healthy, pure, masculine affection when they're growing up. Our little boys need those hugs and kisses from dads too. Much of sexual dysfunction today is caused by fathers who don't give healthy affection to their children. So they grow up just desiring and craving it, and some girls will do anything to get that affection because they didn't get it growing up. Boys will just be twisted in the way that they approach the whole area of affection because they didn't get that healthy, loving, and pure affection from their dads. Your kids also need to know that your love and affection, your tenderness, is unconditional. It's unconditional. This hit home for us once when I was putting Maria to bed, and we had been talking about grades. And I'd been saying, okay, now A's and B's, that's where it's at. You know, it's A's and B's. C's and D's, you don't want to have anything to do with that. So you shoot for A's and B's. And her little voice came up from her bed and says, Dad, I said, yeah, Maria? She says, will you still love me if I get C's? I said, oh, I'm sorry, Maria. I didn't realize what I was communicating. But I was beginning to communicate to her that her performance in grades was equivalent to my love for her. And I couldn't do that. And then also with my son, because I played baseball before, and I value it really highly, which most people should do, but I value baseball so highly, I knew when he played baseball that I was going to be like a madman if I wasn't careful. I was going to push him too hard. So I would have talks with him, you know, at night when he was going to bed. And I said, Daniel, just remember, you know, if you strike out, it's no big deal. Dad still loves you. Just try your best. You know, Daniel, if you lose a game as a pitcher, you mess up. And don't worry, because I love you just the way you are. It's totally separate from what happens on the field. And the reason I was so intentional is because I saw it happen growing up. I would see those players who were on the field because their father wanted them to play baseball. You could always pick them out because they had the best equipment. They had the best shoes, the most expensive glove, the best practice uniform. You know, everything was really nice because their dad wanted them to look the best. But you could also tell from the look on their face when they made an error. Because they would make an error and there's this look of fear would come over them. And they'd look into the stands and their dad would be there, stupid, dumb kid. You know, how can he be that way? And those kids hated the game because what happened was their dad's acceptance of them became equivalent with their performance on a field. And so every time they messed up, they knew they would be pushed further and further away. So I made sure that, man, with Daniel, I can't do that. It has to be dad's unconditional. And please remember something, dads. Love is so important. Because, you know, authority, with authority, you can control a person. But if you want to change a person, it takes relationship. It takes relationship. And when you nurture your kids while they're small, you build that relationship. What happens is it builds a bridge into their life in relationship with them. And it's a bridge that needs to be up when they hit the teen years. Because those are the years that they need your mentoring. They need your voice and wisdom. And if you do well when they're children, by the teen years, that bridge is up and you can cross that bridge and you can share with them and guide them as they prepare to launch into the world. With Maria, one of the things that I got into the habit of doing when she was a little girl was I would sit by her bed and I would pray for her. And after praying, I would just kind of sit there and wait. I'd just wait. Not rush off to watch TV, I'd just wait. And then she'd say, Dad? I'd say, yeah, Maria? I said, why is Grover blue? I said, well, Maria, I think in Sesame Street, they use all kinds of different colors for the characters. Oh. Dad? Yeah, Maria? How come Bert only has one eyebrow? I said, well, actually, Maria, a lot of people have that, you know. You know, if you just kind of don't look around now. they have one eyebrow. And then as the years went on, her questions changed, because I would do that every night. She said, Dad? Yeah, Maria? She says, how come boys kick you and they run away on the playground? Well, you know, guys actually kind of like you. Really? Yeah, that's how they say they like you. You know? Dad? Yeah? How come guys are such jerks? I said, you keep thinking that, Maria. Just stay away from guys. They're jerks. They really are jerks. And it really, it was neat because I could see that bridge that was staying up. And then early in her teen years, I'll never forget the day, she came into the living room and said, Dad, guess what? Somebody asked me to go steady. She actually said go out, but our word is steady in my generation. Somebody asked me to go steady with them. I said, really? And what did you say? He's dead, he's dead, he's dead. That's what I was thinking. You know, he's dead. And she said, this is what I said, Dad. I said, you know what? I'm really flattered that you would, you know, ask me to go out with you. But I'm kind of like not into that. So why don't we just stay friends? I said, good answer. And you know why it was a good answer? Because I taught her how to say that. Yeah. As I had my discussions with Maria as she grew up, I would constantly cross that bridge with wisdom that she would need for the next stage. I said, what are you going to do when somebody asks you out? What are you going to do? And you know, to this day, that bridge is still up. She came back from Molokai, and we just had a nice talk about what's going on in her life. Fathers, when you invest in your children in that way, boy, those bridges will be built up. It doesn't mean that you won't have battles on the bridges once in a while, because we have three teenagers, and we have battles on the bridges once in a while. But at least it's up. And you build those bridges by nurturing and loving and hugging and unconditionally loving your kids when they're small. The next thing you can write in is this: I need to be a spiritual life coach for my kids. We get that from the phrase in that verse, in the training and instruction of the Lord. One of the things that you discover right away from kids when you become parents is that they're not little blank diskettes that come with no pre-programming. No, they come with pre-programming. It's called sin. When children are born, they already have that pre-programming in them. Have you noticed you don't have to teach your kids how to lie? You don't have to teach your kids how to be selfish? You don't have to teach them how to be stubborn? One day it just appears in them because it's pre-programmed in. They are born with a broken relationship with God. We noticed this especially about Sarah once when I was correcting her, I was scolding her, and Sarah was just so cute. She was the one with just totally curly, curly hair, big dark eyes, real fair complexion. She was the cutest little toddler, but she had this little stubborn streak in her. And I was correcting her, Sarah, don't you do that again, and this, and this, you know. And after I scolded her, I turned my back, and then all of a sudden I felt this little tingling behind me, you know, like spider sense. Parents have that extra sense. So I turned around really quick, and Sarah was like this. She had conjured up like the most disrespectful face she could possibly think of, just sticking her tongue out of her down. Sarah, you know, and she stopped. Boy, and that just you know, reinforced. You know, kids are born with that tendency to slide towards that way. The Bible says that foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. And they need discipline to bring them back to center. So dads, what that means is the first thing you need to do as a life coach is you need to train your kids. That's why it has training there. Training refers to discipline, corrective outward controls, where you set boundaries for your kids in the home about the kind of language they can use, how to treat each other, respecting property, their chores, their homework, entertainment, just all the things that make for an effective living. And when they cross those boundaries, there has to be consequences. In Proverbs 19:18, read that with me. It says this, ready, go. Discipline your children while there is hope. If you don't, you will ruin their lives. The Bible says that the children do not have within themselves what they need to raise themselves. They need somebody from the outside to give them the boundaries, to give them the rules, to discipline and train them in life skills. Folks, whether it's spanking or timeouts, and I'm not talking about abuse, Spanking, timeouts, removal of privileges, there must be consequences for crossing boundaries because that's simply how life works. If you don't do that while they're young, they're going to find out that when they're irresponsible, they're going to lose their jobs and they won't be able to keep one. If they can't control their anger, they're going to destroy their relationships. If they are reckless, they're going to hurt themselves and people that they love. If they have no self-control, they will live an unhealthy life and they'll be driven into addictions that will ruin their lives. And they have to learn that when they're small. And dads, that's where you have to step in, set up barriers, and when they cross the line, you give them consequences so they know. Now, just a word here. We need to discipline our children in love, not punish them in anger. We discipline our children in love. And so, dads, if you're a trustworthy leader for your kids and you're nurturing and tenderly loving your kids, when you discipline them, they will receive that discipline and they'll grow from it. But if you exasperate your kids, you misuse your authority, you neglect loving them, and you punish them in anger, it will crush them and harden their hearts towards you and possibly towards God. So, dads, we need to train our kids. The second part of coaching is instruction. That was the other part there in that verse, instruction. And that means training by word or encouragement, giving them that inward instruction. That means teaching them the principles of the Lord. The first thing you're going to do if you want to be a good instructor is you have to find out a source of truth. And I suggest that you use the Bible and that you make the Bible the source of truth, of wisdom that you use to parent your children. Now, some people say, well, you know, gosh, aren't they going to become like weird? You know, like little religious nuts, you know, if I use the Bible, aren't they going to become weird? I remember watching Oprah once, and they had a little 12-year-old evangelist from the South, and they gave him the mic, and he just started yelling. You repent, repent, you sinners! And I was just sitting there thinking, I don't want my kids to be like that. You know, I don't. I don't want my kids to be like that. But you know, if you teach them the Bible, from the time they're small, if you get them Bible stories, you teach them about David and Goliath and Moses and Noah, and you just teach them the stories about Jesus and Paul, and then you teach them, you know, you give them Veggie Tales and McGee and Me and all those wonderful Christian videos for kids. They start downloading God's truth. You know what they'll grow into? They will become faithful and kind and courageous. They'll be honest and loving and unselfish. They'll be patient, hardworking, wise, self-controlled. They'll be bold, servant-hearted, enduring, uncompromising. They'll live with integrity and compassion and respect for people. Is there anything weird about that? No. And when you teach them God's word, it makes them into the best person they can be. Now you say, but how come some kids turn out weird? It's because their parents are weird. If you're really weird about your faith and how you bear your faith, then chances are your kids will turn out that way. And what that means, parents, is we need to be authentic. We need to be real. We need to take God's truth and just live it out in our lives as real people and not be phony in any way. And then you need to remember this about instruction. The best lessons are caught and not taught. They're caught and not taught. In other words, you have to find those teachable moments in life when kids will really download a truth. We were driving in a McDonald's drive-thru once. We ordered the Happy Meals and everything else. And as my wife was checking the bag, you know, before you leave, she said, oh, we have an extra Big Mac here that we didn't pay for. And all of a sudden, all the little eyes on the car were on Dad. Oh, what are we going to do then? I said, let's go, you know. We scored a free Big Mac. I just kind of knew that what happened next was going to teach him a big lesson. And so I looked at my wife, we looked at each other, and I said, well, you know what, we didn't pay for this. It doesn't belong to us, so we need to return this. So my wife jumped out of the car, the kids went, aww. And she went inside and she came back with the Big Mac. And she said, oh, they thank us for our honesty and they can't receive food back. They just can't do that. I said, see, kids, you know, the Lord blessed us. But they learned about integrity. We've taught so many lessons as we pass by gang fights. You know, we were walking, there was a gang fight, and we taught them about gangs. You know, we walk by a homeless person, we teach them about compassion and serving others. All kinds of big events that have happened in their lives, we've seized those opportunities to teach them some kind of truth that they can download into their lives. The second hardest way, though, to allow a child to catch something, dads, is for you to model it. And that's probably the hardest thing to do. You know, one of the best things your kids can catch you doing is on your knees praying in the morning. Walking by your room, they see Dad on his knees. or they hear noise, you know, in the kitchen or in the dining room early, early in the morning, and they get up and they walk by and there's Dad and the Bible's open, his journal's there, and Dad's writing and he's learning from his Heavenly Father. Powerful lesson. Even more powerful, Dad, than you saying you should read the Bible. And when they see you reading the Bible, when they see you with hands upraised worshiping God, when they see you leaving at 3 a.m. to set up church, they go, Dad, why are you up so early? Why are you setting up church so early? Don't you want to sleep? Didn't you work hard this week? You say, this is where people's lives are changed forever. That's why Daddy gets up at 3 a.m. to set up a church, because people's lives are changed. You've just modeled a truth that they'll never forget. Dads, we have to model for our kids. And they'll catch those lessons. And when you do those things, it makes you a great life coach, a spiritual life coach, because you're teaching them the lessons from God's Word. Well, let me give you 5 coaching essentials as we kind of wrap this up. First of all, you need to listen to your kids. You want to be a good coach? You've got to listen, because a good coach will assess everything about a player, their strengths, their weaknesses, every detail, their attitude, so that you can coach them, you can lead them to the next level. Well, dads, you need to listen to your kids. James Dobson, who's a child psychiatrist, Christian child psychiatrist, did a study once on kids with a good self-image and kids with bad self-image. One of the things that they found with kids who feel really good about themselves and have a good self-image were in homes that allowed them to share and share their thoughts and give them the floor once in a while. Kids who had a bad self-image were in those homes where they just said, shut up until you have something good to say. And so one of the things that we've done is we have like family nights, and we'll sit the kids around the table and we'll say, okay, everybody has a chance to share. Tell us what happened in your day today. Tell us something good that happened. Tell us something you're thankful for. Tell us what was your favorite part of the movie we saw yesterday as a family. And they have the floor. And even if they're sitting there struggling, we don't say, come on, hurry up. No, we just give them the floor and we let them share. Because we want them to know that we're listening and that what they have to say means something. It's important. You have to listen to your kids. Next thing is this. You need to shepherd your child's heart. Shepherd your child's heart. A good coach knows that it's more than just skill. I've seen so many players that have strong arms, they have strong legs, they have good gloves, they have good bats, they're excellent skills, but they have a lousy attitude. And it's going to ruin them in the long run. One of the things that coaches have to do is not just coach skills. We have to coach the attitude in players. Well, there's a verse in Proverbs 4:23. Why don't you read it with me? Ready? Go. Above all else, guard your heart, for it affects everything you do. You know, dads, you are the first guardian of your children's heart. And you're the shepherd of their heart as they're developing. Sometimes we fall into the trap of saying, well, I just want my kid to be skilled as a basketball player. Or as a sport, in some sport, I want them to be skilled in math, so we'll send them to a tutor. I want them to be skilled in an instrument. And we pour all our time and energy and money into skills that we're putting in our kids. Instead of attending to the most important question of all, who is my child becoming? And we have to look at their heart and their faith and their love and their compassion. And dads, as you see that, you have to coach that heart and talk to them on that heart level. You have to shepherd their hearts. The third thing you can write in as a coaching essential is we need to model growth, not perfection. You may look at the modeling thing and say, that's just too hard. I mean, I'm imperfect. I had an imperfect dad myself. How can I model for them? Well, you don't have to model perfection, but you can model growth. You see, we dads like to sometimes think that we're never wrong. Ever struggle with that? You know, no elbows. You know, do you ever struggle with that? You ever think you're never wrong? Well, there's a problem with that. You know what the problem is? People live with you. And they know you're wrong. They know you make mistakes. And your kids are smart. They know moms and dads make mistakes. And it's okay to make a mistake, but you have to own up to them. I was scolding Daniel once for something, giving him a little talk before he went to bed. Daniel, this, you know, laid him in bed. And he said, Dad, you didn't have to say it that way. I said, yes, Daniel, I know, but you were wrong, and this. He says, I know, Dad, but you didn't have to say it that way. And I felt the Holy Spirit just convicting me, like, he's right. I thought, I hate when he's right. And I thought, you know what, Daniel, you're right. And I had a choice there. I could have said, well, too bad. I'm the dad and what I say goes. Or I could have owned up to it. I said, Daniel, I'm so sorry. I did say it wrong. I'm sorry. Would you forgive me? Yeah, I forgive you. But you were still wrong. You were still wrong. You know, I can't tell you how many times my wife and I have had to go to our kids and just apologize because we made mistakes as parents. Spanked the wrong one, you know. Say, sorry, get over here, you know. You know. If you don't own up to that, the kids know it. They see it. And what you're doing when you say, you know what, Daddy blew it, will you forgive me? You are showing them how to handle their imperfections. You're showing them how to preserve the most important relationships. You're showing them how to own up when they make mistakes and how to forgive. It's so important for us to model growth, not perfection. They need to see us learning the Bible. They need to see us going to studies and just trying to improve, because that's the best thing we can model for them. Next, we need to connect them to their Heavenly Father. Real important coaching essential. Connect them to their Heavenly Father. When my kids were small, it was just like the most fun time. Because whenever they were around me, they could do incredible things. Like we used to play this game where, and by the way, don't try any of this at home, okay? I would put on a weight belt, and then I would put them in the laundry basket, and I would surround them with pillows in the front and the sides and the back. And then I would lift them up, because they're pretty light, and I'd put them on the dining room table. And remember that movie Top Gun? You know, with the Tom Cruise and the F-14s? I'd say, okay, ready, go! And we'd take off, and I'd fly them around the house, low and around. I'd even fly them almost upside down, and they'd be yelling and screaming. Then we'd come into a land, and they'd go, oh, that was great, let's do it again, you know? And then I played this game with Daniel called Ejection Seat. It was a really cool game. It sounds dangerous, I know. But what I would do is when he was riding his bike, it had little training wheels on it, and he was still kind of learning. He'd have his helmet on, and I would get next to him, and I'd say, okay, I'm going to move you really fast. But I'd take a real big handful of shirt, you know, from behind him. I'd take a big handful of shirt, and I would run really fast towards a brick wall. And as the wall was getting closer and closer, his eyes would get bigger and bigger, you know. And just before we hit the brick wall, I'd yank him off the bike. He'd just go flying off the bike. I'd lift him up. The bike would go crashing into the wall. And then he'd come down slowly, you know. And we'd say, that was so cool, you know. Let's do it again, you know. The ejection seat. It was really cool. And then sometimes I would just put my hand down like this, you know, just grab my hand, and they'd put their little hands, and I'd say, jump, and they'd jump, and they'd go really far, and I'd just walk as far as I could. Because whenever my kids were around me when they were little, they could fly when Dad was around. It was cool. You know, it was really cool. But I knew the day would come when they would find out that Dad couldn't do all things, that I would kiss their little wounds, and some wounds that I could kiss would not heal. I knew that there would be some things that I just didn't have the strength to do in their life. They would need some wisdom that I didn't have the wisdom to give. And sometimes they would get in trouble in this world and I couldn't be there because I couldn't be two places at once. But their Heavenly Father could do all those things. And when I connect my kids to their Heavenly Father, they're connected to a God who has immeasurable power and has all the power they need to heal them and to walk them through life. He has all the knowledge and wisdom that there is. He can look ahead and guide kids with great wisdom. He can be places where I can't be because God is everywhere in all His fullness. And so He can always be there for them. And most importantly, our Heavenly Father can take my kids into heaven with Him forever when they put their faith in Jesus Christ. I cannot save my kids' souls. And that's the most important legacy you can leave your kids is connecting them to the Heavenly Father that'll take them into heaven forever. And so what you need to do is bring them to a place where they can hear about Jesus Christ, pray for them, share the message with them, and model your own response to God. The last thing that you can do, last coaching essential, is this. Learn to hear your Father's voice moment by moment, for moment by moment wisdom. Learn to hear your Father's voice. Psalm 119, 105 says it this way. Read it with me. Ready? Go. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light for my path. Guys, let me just say what some of you are thinking. It's really hard to be a dad. It's really hard to be a good father. Because what happens is when the kids come along and they need us most, it happens to be at the time when our career needs us the most. We're in that upward curve of growth in our career, and we're making our mark, and we're really establishing ourselves so that our family will have security for a long time. So our boss is demanding so much time from us, and we want to give it. Not only that, but because the kids are small, we have a wife that we will come home to who's tired. She will work all day, and when she comes home, she doesn't take off her hat. She trades hats, and she becomes now the manager of the home, and she will run with the kids. And even if she's a stay-at-home mom, she works just as hard. And when you come home, she just needs you. And then you have these little kids looking up to you for leadership, and they need you too. Everybody is pulling at you. I saw this one movie where the actor just declares, finally, he says, you know, my whole life is have to. I have to be here for you, for them, for, you know, for everything. I have to do this. And sometimes, guys, you feel like that too. Well, you know, you have a heavenly Father that can draw so near to you and can give you tactical wisdom that you need moment by moment. When your little kids need a word and need that wisdom, your heavenly Father can speak to you and guide you. When I was at the University of Hawaii, I was a pitcher there in the baseball team, and that means pressure. I was in some really tense games. We were late in the game, men on base. It was coming down to like one pitch. And folks, nothing happens till I throw the ball, and so all eyes are on me. I mean, it's just pressure. I'd be stepping on the mound, and in college baseball, they allow something called trash talking, bench jockeying. It's really bad. Now, the opposing team would just let loose. Oh, you're stupid, you're fat, you look dumb up there, you know, you're getting weak. And they just yell everything they could find to criticize. They would be all over me just trying to get my focus off, just yelling everything but four-letter words, and sometimes even those, you know, just yelling at me. Then above them, they had their parents and girlfriends. And the parents were saying the same thing. Ah, Butch, you can hit this guy. He's no good. He's running out of gas. He's got no more. We're going to win this game. And they're just yelling from that side. And then in the middle, right behind the plate, there were about 12 to 15 little old Japanese men from Wailili or Manoa who have been coaching baseball for like 300 years, you know. And these guys are saying, Mark, step out a little further. Mark, follow through. Mark, extend your arm a little more. They're trying to coach me, you know, and I'm just sitting here listening to them. Now, on the right side of the stadium, there was our fans. And they were saying, come on, Omos, you can do it. Come on, don't blow it. Come on, we can do this. And then we had our bleacher creatures. And then we had our team that was bench jockeying back to their team. You know, you guys can't do it. You guys are idiots. You can't beat us. He's going back. And so I would step on the mound. And as soon as I stepped on the mound to take the signal, the volume would go up. Just the volume would just go up, and everybody would lean forward, just looking at what I was going to do. And in the midst of this confusion and this loud noise, all of a sudden I would hear one voice, and it would cut through the crowd. It was my dad. He'd be sitting there, and he'd say, Mark, step off the mound. And I'd step off the mound. And you could even see this in clips if they have, you know, from back there. I'd step off the mound. He'd say, one pitch at a time, Mark. One pitch at a time. Don't rush it. Take off my hat, I'd wipe the sweat, put the hat back on, get back on the mound, and I'd hear him say, you've done it 1,000 times. And I'd just look down, boom, throw in the pitch. Most of the times it turned out really good. Most of the times, you know, turned out really good. But you know, how is it possible for me in the clutter and the tension of the moment to hear my father's voice? Because every day as a child, my dad would come by and say, Mark, you want to play catch? I said, sure. And he'd go out and he would sit there. And he would say, Mark, just put it right in the glove. One pitch at a time. Don't rush. Don't rush. Just throw it right to the glove. I was so familiar with my father's voice because I heard it like every day he coached me. Dads, you owe it to your family to get a Bible and a journal and every day to sit and to listen to the voice of your heavenly Father. Because by listening to his voice every day, you're going to build a familiarity with that voice as you download the principles into your life. And when you're at the tensest times of your marriage and your parenting and everything's flying all over the place, you're going to hear the Father's voice cut through the clutter, and the Holy Spirit will say, be a little bit more loving here. Be a little bit more patient here. Endure through this. I'll give you the strength for this. Pray for your son now. Warn your child now. He'll give you that tactical wisdom, dads, that you need so that you can build a Christ-centered home based on God's principles, and God can raise up champions in that home that will change the world. And that's what we want to do. Amen? Amen. Why don't you stand together and let's pray. You know, there's some dads here today that need to take some action. Maybe you need to really go out today and give your kids some hugs because you haven't been very affectionate or nurturing. And maybe you need to whisper in their ear, it's going to be different from now on. With God's strength, you can do that. Maybe some of you need to go to your kids and say, I'm sorry, because I know I've come across like I'm always right, but Dad makes mistakes sometimes. Will you forgive me? I love you so much. I'm so committed to you. I think God will lead each one of you to exactly what you need to do today. But we need to be good leaders of our homes. We need to be trustworthy leaders. That means we need to be thinking about how we can bring the best out of everybody in our family that we're leading. We need to be nurturers and we need to love our children. Just lavish them with love. You can't go wrong there. We need to set clear boundaries, be sure that we give them consequences. Some people have been real lax on that, and your kids are out of control. You need to go home and say, oh, gently, we need to make some changes. And some of you need to go out and buy a Bible, get a journal, or maybe somebody will get it for a gift for you today. Or you need to begin to download God's truth and make it the center of your instruction in your home. Now, I know there's some men here that are also thinking, too late. Family's out, did it wrong, we don't even talk much now. Please, God can redeem your fatherhood. Imagine your grandchildren talking about the day, the Father's Day, when Grandpa changed, when he took the hand of Jesus and began to lead the family the way that he was always meant to lead. It's not too late. Let's bow our heads, let's pray together. Oh, Heavenly Father, we love you so much. And we thank you, Lord, for our dance. And right now, Lord, we lift up all of the fathers to you, asking that you will, with your Holy Spirit, guide each one of them to the exact action they need to take today to start to apply the instructions that you've given us to be good dads. Father, we just lay ourselves before you as dads because we know we're imperfect, and it's only by your grace and by your forgiveness that we can get by every day. So forgive us for our failings. And then, Lord, I pray that you'll fill us with your wisdom and your strength and your love and help us like men to lead the way we should. Father, give us the courage. Give us the humility that we need. And then, Father, for those that really feel like failures, redeem them with your power. Fill them with your love. Help them to start today to make a difference. Give them the wisdom and the words as they pick up the phone to make phone calls today, or as they go to Father's Day celebrations and they simply say, you know what, things are going to change from now on. By God's grace, things are going to change. God, I pray that you'll help us to raise families in this church that will go out and demonstrate the love of Christ everywhere, and we'll raise up champions for Christ that'll go out and change the world. We know it's only possible by your power. And we pray, Lord, in the name of Jesus Christ, and all of God's people said, amen. Let's give the Lord a hand.
Jesus, you're my master and my king.